Thanks, Stephanie. Please do keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking at it as we continue in Acts. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, we've heard this morning the way that you open people's hearts, the way that you open people's minds, the way that you transform them through the powerful gospel of Jesus. And we pray that you would please do that again tonight. Do that again today. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. Please do that among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Where is the appropriate place for God to be at work? Are there places that God should be at work and God shouldn't be at work? What about speaking the gospel? Are there places that you should and places that you shouldn't speak the gospel? Are there kind of appropriate places to speak the gospel? What about the people that God connects with? Like a type of person that should connect with God and maybe a type of person that shouldn't connect with God. What effect does God have on the people whom he connects with? What effect happens to those who've put their trust in Jesus and find salvation in Jesus? You know, the book of Acts, as we know, it's the story of the church spreading out with the message of salvation in Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That through Jesus there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is redemption. In response to a vision, Paul and Silas in the previous part, they've travelled to Philippi, which is an important Roman colony in Macedonia. And as we follow Paul and Silas, I want you to look at where God is at work. I want you to look at how he is at work. I want you to see who he works with. And I want you to look at the effect that happens on the people that God connects with, those people that put their trust in Jesus. We're going to back up a little bit to a little bit before where we read just now. If you've got your Bibles open there, please look at verse 13. So chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Normally when Paul goes to a new place and starts his mission work, the first thing he normally does is to go to a synagogue. But Philippi, there's not enough Jews there to form a synagogue. So where Jews didn't have a synagogue, what they did was they would go out to the river and they would meet to pray on the Sabbath. So that's where Paul and Silas go. They head out and they find some people who are praying to God by the river. We meet Lydia, and we're told that she's a worshipper of God. Now, what that means is she is someone who worships the God of Israel, trusts in the God of Israel, but is not ethnically a Jew and has not adopted the Jewish customs. She's a wealthy businesswoman. We're told that she has this import business for purple cloth. And in those days, purple cloth was very rare. It was very costly. It was usually reserved for royalty. So she's a wealthy woman. And she's an import to Philippi. Lydia is this cosmopolitan import to Philippi and a woman of means. As Paul speaks the message of salvation through Jesus, we hear that the Lord opens her heart to respond. And she and her household were baptized. Notice this. Notice that it was the Lord who opened her heart. It wasn't the eloquence of Paul. It wasn't Paul's amazing ability to preach. It wasn't his amazing eloquence that convinced her. No, it was that the Lord opened her heart to respond in faith to the message. They were responsible to share the message, but they let the Lord open people's hearts to respond. As she puts her trust in Jesus, she's baptized. Let's think about baptism. Let me explain what baptism's about. Baptism is a ritual that people go through when they've put their faith in Jesus, when they've put their trust in him. And I think it's got three angles. The first angle is this. It's an outward sign of the cleansing and the forgiveness that we receive from God. It's an outward sign of what God has done in our hearts. God opened up Lydia's heart to respond to the message. And so when she is baptized, it's a celebration of what God has done in her life, in her heart. The second angle is it's actually a sign of repentance, and it's a pledge of a good conscience toward God. It's a public commitment of committing yourself wholeheartedly to follow Jesus, repenting, turning away from sin, and committing to follow Jesus from that day forward. Thirdly, the third angle, it's a sign of acceptance in the people of God. We as brothers and sisters, when we baptize someone, we welcome and affirm them and say, yes, we are part of the family of faith with you. So as God has opened Lydia's heart, as she's responded in faith and repentance, she's been baptized, she's now a part of the church. There is now a church in Philippi. Look at the effect on Lydia's life. Have a look at verse 15 again. She puts her trust in Jesus, she's baptized, and we see her opening up her home to Paul and Silas. As I said, she's a woman of means. She had a home that was big enough to accommodate Paul and Silas. We actually learn later it was a home that was big enough to actually house the church that grew in Philippi. Her house kind of becomes the hub of the church in the city. Once she's put her faith in Jesus, she opens up her home to be a host. That frees up Paul and Silas' resources so they can be about the mission that God has called them to. One of the effects of salvation is you see your resources differently. You see your stuff differently. It's one of the glorious promises of the gospel. You find out, instead of life being a rat race where you have to climb over others and fight tooth and claw to get what you need so that you can be secure, that's not what life is about anymore. You realize that through Jesus, you have a Father, a generous Father who loves, delights to give good gifts to his children. And we learn that our resources are given to us so that we can give them back in worship to this God, using our resources for mission, using our resources to serve and bless others with the love that he has shown to us. We have a saying in our culture. I think it actually stems from England originally. The saying goes, a man's home is his castle. It's an old, old saying, a man's home is his castle. You probably recognize it from the movie of the same name. We expect that our lives and our private property is protected, that it's not interfered with, that it is used for our benefit and for our comfort. Now, it's good, it's really good to live in a society where our personal property is protected and our property rights are protected. That is a good blessing for us. But you know the thing about castles? Have a think just for a minute about a castle, just your stock standard, the castle you imagine in your mind, right? The thing about castles is they are built to repel outsiders. Yeah? High walls, big gates, big metal portcullises that come crashing down if anyone gets too close, big wide moats maybe with something nasty swimming around in there, and a drawbridge that you can just draw up and keep out anyone. For months, if you need to, right? That's the purpose of a castle. Repel outsiders. What if your home was not actually your own privatized castle, but actually, what if it was given to you as an outpost for mission where God has put you? An outpost for mission here in this city, here in this region. What if your home is not a castle, but rather an advance base for the advance of the kingdom? Better picture, what if it was actually open wide for people to be loved and blessed and served? I think that's a much more beautiful picture than saying a man's home is his castle. In a castle, you can just bunker down for months and ignore everything that's happening on the outside. What a tragedy to go through life like that. You know, we can actually have wide open hearts, wide open arms, wide open doors to welcome people in. When Lydia put her trust in Jesus, she saw her home not as a private sanctuary, but as a resource for the kingdom. From the river, where God's been at work, we now move to the marketplace. Have a look again at verse 16. We're moving from the river to the marketplace. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. This girl could not be any more different to Lydia. Lydia is wealthy, powerful, has her own means, her own resources, well respected. This girl is spiritually oppressed, she is poor, she is a slave, used by her masters to line their pockets. Now you might wonder, why would Paul want her to stop following the round and shouting in confirmation of what they've been saying? You've been preaching this message of salvation, wouldn't it kind of be helpful for this girl to be following the round confirming their message? Well, I think firstly, they didn't want their message of salvation and life in Jesus to be confused with a message of the occult. It's a message of forgiveness, a message of freedom, freedom from sin through Jesus. And that's not just some other material blessing from some Roman god, some other god in the Roman pantheon. No, it's a unique message. This is the way of salvation through the living God. But secondly, this girl is spiritually oppressed. Paul's following a pattern that's laid down by Jesus. If you read the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come up against those stories where the evil spirits would see Jesus and acknowledge who he was, and he would silence them and then drive them out. Jesus' concern was to set the person free from spiritual oppression. As Paul speaks in the power and in the name of Jesus, that evil spirit obeys and the girl is set free. Freedom. As I said, in her culture, she could not have had a lower status. Socially and economically, she was vulnerable. The world around her only saw her value as the money that she could bring in for her owners. That's all they saw of her of value, just the money that she could bring in for their owners, for her owners. That's not how Jesus sees her. It's not how Paul and Silas see her. She is someone whom God has made in the image of God, someone that he loves, someone that Jesus died for, someone who needs freedom. Jesus has concern for her and she's set free. In his name, in his power. If you think about it, when Jesus walked the earth, he was criticized by the spiritually elite. There were people who thought of themselves as spiritually having it all together. And they looked down on others and they looked down on Jesus because they thought, you know, he shouldn't hang out with sinners. He shouldn't hang out with these spiritually lost people. But what did Jesus say? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, freedom doesn't come to us. Forgiveness doesn't come to us because we earn it, because we attain it, because we are spiritual enough for it. No, that's not how freedom and forgiveness comes to us. Jesus came to rescue us when we all were spiritually lost. He came to heal us when we were spiritually sick. He carried our weakness on the cross so that in him we might be made strong. When you understand that, you stop seeing people on this sliding scale of good to bad. Well, that's a good person, that's a bad person. Well, that person's really great. Well, that person, they're really lost. God would have no interest in that person, no. We don't see people that way because we know that for all of us, we receive grace and mercy, not because of how good we are. If it was about us being spiritually good enough, none of us would be saved. No. We look at one another with compassion, praying for mercy because we know the mercy that we have received. We see all people, no matter their status, in need of grace, in need of healing, in need of saving. If we return to the passage, we see that that miracle upset those who were benefiting from this poor girl's oppression. Have a look at verse 19. Not everyone is happy about this freedom that comes to this girl. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that is unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, these slave owners are unhappy because the power of Jesus has disrupted their exploitation of her. It's disrupted the exploitation of this poor girl. Frankly, putting it frankly, they would rather that she remains in spiritual bondage and lines their pockets than to be free. This is an example of the power of greed in destroying people's lives and in destroying any kind of spiritual fruit. Now notice though, they're not idiots. When they bring their charges before the magistrates, they play on the xenophobia of Roman culture. These are Jews and they're bringing in these customs that are unlawful for us Romans. They accuse them of throwing the city into an uproar. It's not really obvious that Paul or Silas have done anything to disrupt the good, peaceful town of Philippi. They're not advocating anything unlawful for the Romans. As mob justice is unleashed on Paul and Silas, it seems to that is more disruptive to the marketplace that day. They find themselves dragged to the marketplace, stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. This is not just. I'm sure you'd agree, this is not justice, right? You wouldn't want our justice system to operate like that. This is an example of the justice system being perverted by greed and being perverted by xenophobia. One of the realities of the message of salvation is that it actually confronts the darkness that's in us, where we are greedy, where we are selfish, where we are xenophobic. It actually confronts us. And we need to decide, am I going to go with Jesus, turn away from that? Or am I going to do what I can to prop up this other thing that I love? The reign of God, it brings freedom, it brings mercy for the oppressed, but it also powerfully confronts any idol that we would put above God. That's what the gospel does. Here we move from the marketplace and we move to the prison cell. Verse 25. Have a look at there. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, he washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I don't know about you, but I think when Paul and Silas were planning this trip, when they were on the boat thinking about their plans, I don't think a public beating and prison time were part of Paul and Silas's five point strategic plan for the mission in Philippi, do you? I don't think that's quite what they planned when they rolled into Philippi. But that's how the jailer comes to faith. That's how his household comes to faith. That's how these prisoners sitting in the cells with them hear the gospel as they sing and pray. This jailer is not part of the upper crust of Philippi. He's not one of the ruling elite. Usually the job of prison warden was usually filled by an older soldier who'd done his military service, maybe was kind of a little bit worn out, he'd seen active service and kind of retired to a desk job. You kind of get the idea? Definitely a Roman citizen, someone who would have served in the Roman army. The miracle of this earthquake, I mean, it's a powerful testimony of God's power in every situation, isn't it? In fact, if you, again, go back to the start of Acts and read through, there's a few occasions where you get the impression that this God is ingenious in orchestrating supernatural jailbreaks. I think the bigger miracle, though, is actually the joy of Paul and Silas. They are sitting in the stocks in the inner cell in prison at midnight after being stripped and beaten, singing praises to God and praying with all their hearts. That's a miracle. That's not the natural reaction to someone who's been put in jail. It's not the natural reaction to sing in praise of God with joy. Neither is it the natural reaction to stay put in jail when the bonds are loosed and an earthquake busts the doors wide open. That's not a natural reaction to just kind of hang around, isn't it? You'd think they'd be making it right out of there. It's not a natural reaction to comfort the jailer, the guy who's actually responsible to keep you in prison. It isn't natural. It's a powerful transformation in their hearts. Their joy and their priorities lie well beyond their natural circumstances. Now, I wonder if all of that is what prompts the question from the jailer. People wonder, where did this question come from? Sirs, how can I be saved? I wonder if that's prompted by all of it, the joy of Paul and Silas sitting there singing and praying, their integrity and their honour in this unjust circumstance they find themselves in, the miracle of the earthquake. I even wonder if somehow he might have heard this slave girl shouting out about the salvation in the marketplace that has prompted this question. Whatever prompts it, he asks the question, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? And Paul shares this wonderful message of Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What a wonderful message. What a glorious message that through Jesus there is salvation from sin, salvation from the judgment of God. Paul instructs his household. He baptizes them. And again, look at the result in the jailer's life. Look again at verse 33 and verse 34. He washes their wounds. He opens their home. He set a meal before them and he was filled with joy. He was filled with joy. Once again, we see the gospel bearing its beautiful fruit, hospitality, generosity, and joy. Well, the next day, Paul and Silas are released. And they do something, again, unexpected. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Then they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. You can see that being a Roman citizen carried privileges. It's probably right to say they had a two-tier justice system. Where if you were a Roman, things were a little bit different for you. It was illegal to beat and strip a Roman citizen, especially if they weren't given a trial. You didn't just beat a Roman citizen. They've been publicly shamed, and they demand that recompense is made. Now the question is, here's my question. This question came up at home group the other night. Why did they wait so long to play the Roman card? Right, at this point, after they've been stripped, beaten, thrown in prison, a day later, then they said, oh, by the way, we're Roman citizens. You violated our rights. Why did they do that? Why didn't they play that Roman card earlier? Obviously, they weren't worried about their own personal safety, or they would have played it earlier. They're not worried about the time in prison, or they would have kind of piped up and spoken this earlier. They would have mentioned it earlier. So why insist on their rights now? Why is it that now they say, no, we are Roman citizens and you can't treat us this way? Why now? It is so that the gospel can have a clear and fair hearing in this city. Their concern is that the gospel takes root in this place of Philippi and that the message of salvation takes root and grows into salvation there. That is their concern. They are worried about the future of the infant church in Philippi. They're concerned that the church is protected in the future. And it is clear, they want it to be clear, that this message is for everyone. In a culture that's highly attuned to honour and shame, it's important that those messages bringing this message of salvation were vindicated. Because otherwise everyone would look on and go, well, why would we want that message? Look at what happened to those people. They were publicly shamed. Why would we want that? It's not about pride on the part of Paul and Silas, you know, getting back for what's been done to them. And it's not even about justice. It's not about them actually sticking up for their own rights so that justice is done. It's actually about the honour of God and the credibility of the message in that city. Because the gospel, the message of salvation, is for everyone. Think back. What were the charges that were brought against Paul and Silas? When they were dragged before the magistrates, what were the charges that were brought? These people are Jews advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans. And Paul and Silas want to make sure that everyone knows that the gospel isn't just for Jews, that this message of salvation isn't just for Jews, it's for Romans. We are Roman citizens and we have bought into this message. This gospel is for everyone. For the wealthy, for the poor, for the middle class, for men, for women, for children, for Romans, for Jews, for other ethnic minorities in the empire that are housing themselves in Philippi for the time being. As we look at the beginnings of the church in Philippi, we see a group who couldn't be more different. All different levels of society, all different backgrounds, and yet they share this in common. They are loved by Jesus. They know his power, they know his grace, and their lives have been transformed by him. Their lives have been transformed by the living Lord Jesus. That's what holds them together and brings them together, these disparate people from everywhere, and binds them together in this church. The message of salvation in Jesus is for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the hand that life has dealt you. This message is for you. This message that in Jesus you can be set free. He loves you. He died for you. He sets you free from sin. And he gives you salvation from God's judgment. In him you can have life. In him you can have forgiveness. Now, if that is something that you've come to believe recently, we should talk about baptism. If this is something that you've put your hope in and you haven't been baptized, that's something that we should talk about. I'd love to talk further about that as a sign that you've put your trust in him and that you too are a part of the church. Maybe you're still thinking it through. Well, think it through. This is what is offered to you, life and forgiveness and freedom and salvation in Jesus. Let me say again, this message is for everyone. if you believe it. If you believe it, then you've been called to share it. There is no one we should look down on as being too far away for God to reach. There is no one we should look at and think, well, God doesn't really care about them, so I'm not going to bother. We can see, can't we, in this passage? We can see he reaches the most surprising people in the most surprising circumstances. We are called to pray and we are called to share the message of Jesus with those around us. We are called to use our resources, seeing them as a gift to be given back in generosity and hospitality for the mission of God. I want to encourage you again with what we saw in verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond. We share the message as prayerfully, as faithfully, as patiently, as lovingly as we can. That's our part. And then we leave it to God to open hearts to respond. As we pray to finish, I want you to do this. I want to imagine someone in your mind, someone you know that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe someone for whom you are the only Christian they know. It might be a friend, it might be a colleague, it might be a family member, it might be a neighbor. As we pray, I want you to just imagine that person and ask that God would open their heart to the message of salvation. And I'm going to pray that God would create opportunities for us, for you, to share the joy that you have in salvation. I'm going to ask that he would give you eyes to see where he is leading and what he is doing. And I pray that he would give you courage to follow him wherever he leads. Could you close your eyes and pray? I want you to imagine that person. Lord Jesus, there is no one that is too far gone, too far away, too spiritually lost that you are not able to rescue them. There is no one who has run so far from you that you don't love them, that you don't care for them, that you didn't come to die for them. And Lord, as we picture these people in our minds, people we love, people we know, people that we just have an acquaintance with, we pray that you would please open their heart to respond to the message of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring people into your kingdom. We know that you are powerful to do it. And we ask, Lord God, that this message of salvation would bear good fruit in people's lives. I pray, Lord God, you would give us open eyes to see where you are leading. We pray, Lord God, please, that you would give us opportunities to speak, that we would be prayerful, active in seeking to lift up your name, praying for those around us. We pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with patient love and service, that we would give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our resources for the sake of others. Lord, help us not to be rash, help us not to be bullish, help us not to be rude, demanding. We pray, Lord God, that that gospel fruit of joy and generosity and hospitality would bear fruit in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see where you are leading. Give us courage. Lord, Paul and Silas even copped a beating, copped prison time for following you. Probably you call us to far, far less. But Lord God, I pray that you would give us courage, fueled by joy. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.